You have it before you in your worship service order. Hear the word of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relationships for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relationships with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but approve those who practice them. May God give us an understanding of his holy word. And now I'm going to invite Scott Kroger to bring the word of God to us. Scott has been worshiping with us for a few months now, and we welcome you, Scott. Thank you for stepping in and helping us out this morning.
It's good to be back in this pulpit once again. It's been a long time since I was up here. I was then the minister up at the Presbyterian Church of Mullaney, but I've retired from that, and we are worshiping here now, and it's good to be here this morning. Let's come to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for your word, which is right and true and without error. And we ask this morning that you would open up our hearts and our minds with your Holy Spirit, that we might learn and understand the things that you have written here, that we have heard and read, that we might be people who would be forever changed. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, you may have come across people who boldly insist that they do not believe in God. Any God. and who declare that they are atheist. And you will probably also note that such people are often rather ardent in their desire to proclaim the faith of their own position and spend much time in railing against the existence of the very God they don't believe in. If it wasn't for the immense tragedy of such a situation as this, it would be indeed laughable. What do we say to this? How can you and I speak the truth clearly in the 21st century, especially when our opponents sound so very convincing at times? Where do we start? The two verses that appear prior to the text that we looked at this morning are verses 16 and 17 of the first chapter of Romans, and it goes like this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So that's the preface to what we're looking at today. I am not ashamed of the gospel. We don't need to be on the back foot when we are confronted by unbelief. We need to just understand it better. So our passage this morning is really quite helpful in showing us what is going on here. It gives us an understanding of for much of the sin that we presently see in the everyday world and how it affects the way people live their lives. It is an admittedly difficult passage to deal with because it contains two things that people don't want to hear in this day and age. One is that God is angry. And secondly, that his anger is focused on them. This, I think, comes as a surprise to most unbelievers who have heard or read this for the first time. They don't know what the current state of affairs is in their life, or how lost they are. I once had a bloke who was going to come to my house get lost. After a period of time past his show-up time, he phoned me and he said, "I don't know where I am. I need instructions on how to get to your house." And I'm going, well, my first question to you would be, where are you now? Where are you now? Because you see, I can't give you directions to my house from just anywhere. Where are you now? Before Paul goes any further with the promised exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he first then deals with the same question that Justin Bieber asks. Where are you now? So Romans chapter 1, verses 18 all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, deals with the human condition of the Gentile and the Jew and how mad God is about it. Now, some people want to downplay this whole wrath of God stuff, which is, when you think about it, rather foolish. It should instead fill our hearts with some amount of joy and satisfaction, because without God's wrath blazing against sin, how could he be holy? How
could he save us?
And from what exactly does he save us? So, for our purposes here this morning, the main point of what I want us to grasp is that people who do not acknowledge or worship our Creator God do so at their peril. And that's because in this text we have a Creator revealed. And we start with the general witness of creation itself. So in verses 19 to 20 it says, "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." God's handiwork in creation shows the invisible perfections of God as Creator. From casual observation done with any of our five senses, should come a clear apprehension about God's character and his divine skills. You have but to stand at the ocean beach to grasp any kind of sense of God's eternal power, or to look up in the heavens to get a sense of the wonderment of his divine nature. We were at Winton this last week, and you know, there, without too much light, you could just see billions of stars. It was very hard not to worship God in that context. Verse 20 gives us an oxymoron, which is talking about God's invisible qualities, and then it goes on to say, which are clearly seen, invisible qualities, clearly seen. But it all leads to that point of, so that we are without excuse. God has made his revelation plain to mankind. We are made in the image of God, and we have pieces of the character of God in us so that we can know it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The plain truth of God and his creation is clearly seen by all, such that we all are without excuse. It is a clear testimony, as the word plain implies in verse 19. The word understand in verse 20 implies that revelation does not stop with just perception, but is expected to include reflection, the drawing of a conclusion about the Creator. And this is a constant testimony, maintained, it says in verse 20, since the creation of the world. So on Judgment Day, no human being will ever be able to say, "Oh, gee, nobody ever told me. I had no idea." It won't wash. On Judgment Day, these verses are going to come to your mind. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." Isaiah 55:12 says, "For you go out Enjoy and be led forth in peace, the mountains and the hills before you break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Which brings us then to that special witness of Christ. The wrath of God revealed is set against a righteousness revealed. In verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. You see, one has to look at other than nature for the full disclosure of God's love and grace. We have to look to the Bible, and especially to the revelation of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. Natural revelation is sufficient to make mankind responsible, but it is not by itself sufficient to accomplish salvation. The element of power is common in the two spheres of both nature and grace. Verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Verse 16, however, one of the two verses I pointed to earlier, says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Acquaintance with it in the former area, nature, should prepare people to expect it in the latter, grace. They have failed, and they're left without excuse. And it is a characteristic of people in their sinful states to know much more truth than they translate into a fitting response. And that brings us to what the gospel is all about. You have to know where you are in the scheme of things and where God is. God is in heaven. It's an amazing place where there is no such thing as sin there. God is holy, which means he is separated from any and everything that is sinful. And what most people don't get is that it only takes one tiny little bitty itty bitty sin unrepented of to send you to hell forever and a day. That's really bad news. Given the fact that not one human being on the earth is capable of escaping the death sentence that we so richly deserve. Because we have sinned. And I don't know about you, but I do a lot of it every day. The gospel is there for us, though, in that he has sent the infinite God-man to take our place on that cross and to do what none of us are capable of doing, getting up off of a cross and satisfying the wrath of God once and for all in the death and the resurrection of the Christ. And if you believe that with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then you have salvation. You have become righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. So it's there. But if you don't pay attention to this, what comes next is a wrath revealed. And it is a wrath from heaven. Verse 18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. The wrath of God here is God's settled indignation. And it's not the same as fury or rage or outburst of passion. It's a wrath that is revealed in action. Think here, Noah's flood. Or Sodom and Gomorrah, the plagues of Egypt, and the bowls of wrath going to be poured out in the book of Revelation. And it comes from heaven as that which is a divine judgment against ungodliness, the lack of reverence for God. It is a judgment against unrighteousness, which is a lack of reverence for God's laws. It's a wrath against the suppressors of the truth. Whenever the truth starts to exert itself and it makes people feel uneasy in their moral nature, they hold it down. They suppress it. Some people drown its voice by rushing into their immoralities. And others strangle the disturbing voice by argument and even by denial. Nevertheless, they know God and choose to ignore this. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. So as this wrath of God is revealed, so is the punishment revealed. And it's a punishment that starts in the present. Suppressing the truth is something that leads to wrong thinking. We have that in verse 21 and 20 to 23. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became as fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So in their hearts, they became darkened and they became like fools. And so they create their own gods. Human beings are rather good at that. The minds of people, you see, are never in a religious vacuum. If there is an absence of the truth, there's always going to be the presence of the false. There is no Switzerland of belief systems here. There is no neutral ground. Suppressing the truth leads to then wrong feelings. Verses 24 to 27. Therefore God gave them over to in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in them the due penalty of their error. With wrong thinking and developing your own gods comes cultic worship of them, whereby people exchange the truth for lies. And if you think back about how this worked in the Old Testament, You remember what things were like in the land of Canaan, where you had the worship of the Ashtaroth and Baal, which is very different than worshiping Yahweh. See, worshiping Yahweh had to do with a temple or a tabernacle concept where you had to kill a lot of things, spread a lot of blood. In other words, it was like a slaughterhouse. It was kind of messy. It was kind of icky. Over here, you could have sex. This or that. And so they decided to meld them all together, and God wasn't very happy about that. It didn't change when he went into the New Testament. The Roman gods that they worshipped had very different ideas about how we worship. Over here, you got something quite different from the going in and having sex with prostitutes in temples. Perversion of the sacred occurs in every area where sensuality and sexuality are involved, to the point of the hideous sins that are now listed here in this text. Sexual deviation contains in itself a punishment for the abandonment of God and his ways. Not that every LGBTQ plus person follows the practice in deliberate rebellion against God and his prescribed order. But what is true historically and theologically is in measure true experientially. The gay facade is a thin veil for deep-seated frustration. The folly of homosexuality is proclaimed in its inability to reproduce the human species in keeping with the divine commandment given to us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number." And so, with wrong thinking, with wrong feelings, we are led to suppressing the truth, leading to wrong actions. Where people who do not retain the knowledge of God are not thinking right, or allowing their feelings and their desires and their lust to overtake them, what follows is a deep spiraling downturn, each feeding off bad thinking and desires. There are 17 plus different sinful actions listed here in verses 28 to 31. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent and arrogant and boastful. And they invent ways of doing evil. They're even creative in it. They disobey their parents. And it's an ever-widening spiral down. More heinous, perhaps, than actually doing these things is continuing in them and approving and applauding all others who do them. Does that sound familiar in the 21st century? I think it does. So that's a punishment that's here and now. But there's also punishment that's going to be completed in the future. Verse 32, the first part of it says, although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. Deserves death. That's coming. The final judgment day of God is right around the corner, folks. It will surely come, and then all mankind will give account for their actions. How you fare will depend on how you acknowledge God in the here and now, how you live your life now. Paul speaks of this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. This is our instructions. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to each other, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So, what do we take home from all of this? Well, let me give you three things to focus our attention on. I want you to know that inwardly, you know that God exists just by looking at nature and the cosmos. A holy God has called on you to repent and turn to Him through the revelation and the acceptance of His Christ. Knowing where you are in the scheme of life makes it easier then to take direction more readily. Acknowledging a holy God who hates sin and the Christ who offers grace and mercy to the repentant gives us that baseline for following directions that lead us to eternal life. Secondly, I want you to know that everyone else on this planet also knows that God exists. And therefore, there are no atheists or agnostics, only suppressors of the truth. Whose mortal wisdom can be challenged with the truth of Scripture. Their baseline knowledge of God puts us on equal footing when talking about spiritual things. They were born to know God. They are hardwired that way. And we need not back down when they claim that there is no God. We can say, hang on a minute, that's not true. And it's foolish for you to think that way. And this is why it's really important for you to know your Bible. Because you use your Bible as the sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You use that. And it works. God's word is really powerful against those who would proclaim otherwise. There are hundreds of verses in the Bible that point to the wisdom of God over the wisdom of mankind. Used appropriately, with love and compassion and all humility, you are the spokesperson for God and His Christ to a lost and dying world. You own the conversation. Be not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Thirdly, And lastly, I want you to know and to understand this nature of sin. All sin has a progression to it that involves, first of all, our thoughts, and then our desires, and then our actions. This is the anatomy of sin. If you look at it a bit, you will see how these stages work so that you might take evasive action if necessary. Even to the point where you warn other people about them. I have seen godly Christian parents eschew the lifestyle of the gay community until their own son or daughter comes home and tells them that they're now out of the closet, that they've taken up a homosexual or lesbian lifestyle. And in their desire, these parents desire passionately to love and to support their daughter or son as they come out of this closet, and they end up changing their theology of the Creator. And they end up turning away from what God has said in His Word. And in many places, they choose to go their own way, suppressing the truth that is within them. You need to understand how this sin works. We need to avoid the first step into the spiral of sin ourselves. We need to cling to the cross of Christ. We need to cling to God by His grace and His power. We need to cling to His will for our lives in accordance with the Scriptures and speak the truth in love. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your revealed wrath, Your revealed gospel, Your revealed love for us in Your sacrifice upon the cross. Lord, let us be a people who understands where we are in You. Help us to be a people who would understand the call to everyone to come to faith. Give us the strength and the power to be able to speak Your wondrous grace and mercy to those who know not where they are. Help us to be a people who would avoid the sins of going our own way, as You instill in us Your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us day by day. In this we thank You for the great salvation You have given to us in Your Son Jesus Christ, and in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Scott, for that. And if anybody has any questions, after the service, you can come and talk to Scott, you can talk to me. And anyone online that has questions, you just contact the church and put your questions to us. We're going to conclude our worship this morning with the singing of our next hymn. It is Well.